good morning. You guys are awesome. Thank you for being. I'm so proud of our tribe. I love our worship. I love worshiping with you. I have to admit, I'm at a disadvantage because I sit on the front row, so I don't get to see everybody behind me, but I peek from time to time, and I love seeing you guys engaged in moments where we just get to focus on Christ. And now I say tribe because that's the conversation we're in. That's the messages that we've been doing here on Sunday mornings. And if you've missed those, possibly this is your first time with us, I want to tell you that we're super excited that you're here. We don't do anything to embarrass you. I just want to let you know, though, how thankful I am that you're here, a part of our community today. And I hope that you come back again and again and again because we'd love to have you here. So if you've missed these messages, this is part four. So there's three that you can catch up with online. You can get the Summit Church app right through your app store. It's completely free. Look up Summit Church Lincoln or go onto the website. I tell you to do that and I remind you to do that almost weekly, hopefully, because we're not just having one standalone conversation about this. This is a much bigger conversation. It's one that goes on and on and on. And I want to make sure that you're getting the fullness of how important it is that you and I understand what a tribe is and what our role is in that tribe. And you've maybe heard in the news, I'm sure you have, hopefully, this reference. It's something that's become trendy among workplaces, but especially universities and colleges, and they're called safe spaces. And maybe you've heard of that. Hopefully you have, because this will make a little bit more sense to you. These safe spaces are places, theoretically, where young adults or adults at work can go. It's a literal place, a room in which they can go, and they're not going to have to, theoretically, endure any kind of hate speech or any kind of pushback on their own ideology. They're not going to have to face any homophobia or any of the things that make them uncomfortable. And that sounds maybe theoretically like a good thing to do for people, but those safe spaces have been sort of openly criticized and openly mocked, and probably for good reason. And the biggest criticism is that in these places, it discourages the free exchange of ideas. It suppresses free speech. It suppresses the idea that we actually grow through difficult conversations, right? So if you inoculate your kids and these young adults who should in college be confronting topics and ideas and theories that they don't feel comfortable with and they need to work through and decide where they stand on that, you can't do that by keeping everybody inoculated from all things that are difficult. And that we need to be mature enough to have difficult conversations, fierce conversations, pushback conversations. We need to be able to exchange ideas that we don't like, listen to them respectfully, and share our thoughts respectfully, right? So these are kind of ridiculous things. I'm going to just go on record that safe spaces are just ridiculous. Nobody grows, nobody gets healthier, nobody gets more mature through safe spaces. But I want to make a huge distinction between a safe space and a safe place, because we all need safe places. We need safe places to work through complex ideas and complex things. And you and I all encounter those complex things. And I'm going to tell you this, there are safe places and safe people, and then there are not safe places and not safe people. You need to know the difference between those two, because you have the responsibility in your own life to get healthier, to grow into maturity. And in order to do that, you're going to have to sort of fail forward. You're not going to get everything right all the time. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. And you need a safe place to do that. Not a safe space where nobody's pushing back on you, where everybody's coddling you, where everybody kind of wraps you in bubble wrap and makes sure you don't have to, where you can get in the fetal position and weep and cry because somebody said something you didn't agree with and didn't like. That's not the same thing as a safe place in which, let's say you're confronting some challenges in your marriage. It's a very volatile area. It's a very complicated area. It's a very difficult area. And I want you to listen. There are safe people to do that with and safe places to do that in. And then most of the other places are not safe people and not safe places. There are the wrong people to process your marriage challenges with. There's a lot of people who give you terrible advice. A lot of people who will feed into the idea of destroying your marriage instead of fighting for your marriage. A lot of people who will help you indulge your selfishness instead of seeing that you're being selfish, right? And so there are safe places that we need to go, and I want to tell you that this tribe has to be the safe place you go to move forward in your spiritual growth. And when you go forward in your spiritual growth, I want you to hear this: your emotional growth, your physical growth, your marital growth, your financial growth, your parental growth, all of those things follow along with it. You have to prioritize your spiritual growth. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out, and let's dig in together. I want to talk about four things that can be taken on inside this safe place. My tribe is the safest place to be if I, number one, want to challenge and change my thinking. I want to challenge and change my thinking. So where do all of our thoughts take place? Where does our happy thoughts take place and our sad thoughts? Where do angry thoughts and anxious thoughts and fearful thoughts and judgmental thoughts and compassionate thoughts and mean thoughts and kind thoughts and selfless thoughts and selfish thoughts, and we can just keep going down that list. Where do all those take place? In our mind. And that means our mind is the most essential and important part of our maturity and growth, because everything that happens in our life is born here, is processed here, is thought about here, is wrestled with here, is given permission here to become an action. And so for us, that means that even spiritually, the most important battlefield in our lives is our mind. So listen to this passage in Romans 8, 5 through 8. It's in your notes. Of course, it's in your Bible. Hopefully you have a Bible app on your phone you can open up. Or if you're above 40 years old, you'll have that thing called a Bible, and it's paper and it's got leather bound, and you can actually turn pages. It's fascinating. It's this ancient technology that's been around for a long time. Romans 8, 5 through 8. It's going to be on the screens to the side of me. Those who live following their sinful selves think, circle that, only about things that their sinful selves want. But those who live following the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, are thinking, circle that, about things that the Spirit wants them to do. So if you're sinful, you think about sinful things. If you're following the Spirit, you think about things that please God. If people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. So it's telling us, what happens that we think about sinful things, and here's the result of thinking about sinful things. It leads to death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. When people's thinking, think about how many times it's said, thinking in here is controlled by the sinful self, they are against God, because they refuse to obey God's law, and they're not even really able to obey God's law. Those people who are ruled by their sinful selves cannot please God. So if you look at this on the surface, you hear words like control. It says those who are controlled by their sinful selves are against God. That's going to lead to death. Those who are controlled by the Spirit, they're going to think about life-giving things and peace, and it's all going to go well. And it feels like that we are spectators wringing our hands, watching the Super Bowl, hoping our team wins. Right? It's as if, because you have as much control over whoever wins the Super Bowl as you have over whether the sun rises or sets. You don't have any control whatsoever over who wins the Super Bowl. You are a spectator who just sits and watches that play out. However, when it comes to what happens in your mind, you are completely in the driver's seat. That should be an encouragement to you. It might be a little bit of a discouragement, because you might find that the thoughts that stay inside your mind are there because you've given permission for them to stay there. Right? Emotions that you're wrestling with, thoughts that you're wrestling with, rebelliousness, disrespect, frustration, all those things reside there because you and I have given a place to those thoughts. I'm not saying that every thought that comes into your mind was your fault, because we all deal with temptations. We all deal with things that come into our mind. How we react to those and whether we decide to give housing to those thoughts, that's entirely up to us. And that means that you and I have the ability to win victory over our thoughts and move our thoughts and allow our thoughts to be changed, so that we can have a life that leads to life and peace. Listen to Colossians 3, 1 through 2. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, in other words, If you are a follower of Christ, you've died to your sins and you're living a resurrected life, a brand new spiritual life following Christ, then act like it. That's what the Bible says. If you're serious about it, then start acting like you're serious about it. And here's what it says. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things that are right in front of you. Don't let the media tell you what to think and how to feel. Don't let the people at work tell you what to think and how to feel. Don't let the circumstances that you're confronting tell you how to feel and what to think. You have to keep your eyes up on Christ. Think about the things that God is doing. It says, look up, be alert, and other translations say, set your mind to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Do you think Jesus Christ looks at your circumstances the same way you do? Do you think he sees or thinks about you the same way you think about yourself? So do you think that you can win victory over your thought life if you begin to think like Jesus Christ thinks instead of thinking like you think all the time? So let me ask you this. Is this a good place? Is this a safe place to have people challenge the way you think, grow the way you think, push back on the way you think so that you keep thinking more and more like Jesus Christ? Number two is this. Thank you for the hoots and hollerings. Number two is this. My tribe is the safest place to be if I want to, number two, form and feed my beliefs. The reason that challenging and changing our thoughts is so important is because our thoughts are the seeds that are planted that eventually become the fruit of belief. So each individual thought feels insignificant by itself until you realize that all of those thoughts have accumulated. They've found their place in sort of the ground of our heart, the soil of our heart, and they've actually blossomed into not just a singular thought, but an actual belief system. So if you have a negative thought, and then it's sort of opposed by other positive thoughts, and then you have another negative thought, and then another negative thought, and another negative thought, those negative thoughts start competing with those positive thoughts. They're not being overwhelmed by positive. They're starting to compete. And you're starting to find that the field of your heart is littered with conflicting thoughts. And the more seeds that you plant of one kind of thought, those eventually become your belief system. You start believing that about people. You start believing it about the government. You start believing it about the church. You start believing it about leaders. You start believing it about coworkers. You start believing everything because your thoughts have given fruit to that, have become the harvest of the thoughts that you've allowed to go into the soil of your heart. And that means that you and I, when our belief system has been set, then our behavior and our life follows that. You live according to what you believe. Right? I mean, your belief system is the fuel for how you live your life. So that's why Proverbs 4:23 says this, so above all, guard the affections. Now, that's beliefs that we're attached to. What we're affectionate about are things that we believe are most important. So above all, guard the affections, the beliefs that you're attached to of your heart, for they will affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, the health of your heart, for from there flows the wellspring of life. That's why it's so important for you and I to care about healthy thinking. Because healthy thinking becomes healthy beliefs, and healthy beliefs become a healthy life. And I don't mean healthy in that naturalistic, holistic way, although I advocate for that. You should be healthy. You should fight for healthiness in your physical life because it all affects everything. But I'm talking about prioritizing who you are. You are a spirit being in a body, not the other way around. You're not a physical being with a spirit. You're a spirit being with a body. And so you care most about your spirit and the health of your spirit. And that's why when we think about our kids being surrounded by their friends at school, and we think about us being surrounded by people at work and the friendships that we have, all of those people are feeding into the field of our heart. That's why that health is so important. That's why this community, this tribe is so important, is because listen to me, if you think that 1 hour of being in children's ministry is going to offset all the hours that they're in school, you simply don't understand how things work. You need to partner partner with our children's ministry to be feeding your students healthy, biblically centered, biblically motivated, biblically driven philosophies of life, a worldview that stems from the heart of God. They're giving your kids something that they can take home and work with. And when we throw it in the trash or we set it aside and don't do anything with them, I gotta tell you, people at school, teachers, all that environment's gonna win because you simply can't be inside that environment for that long of a period of time and then expect for 1 hour in a children's ministry class to offset that. But it also doesn't mean that you undervalue that hour, because in there they are devoted, singular, just like in our youth ministry, just like in here. The purpose of us gathering is singularly devoted to help grow you and I in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What other hour do you spend typically in a week where you've gathered with this group of people to move your relationship with Christ forward? Probably not, unless you're in a gear group, and that's why those are important as well. The Bible says this in Colossians 2:8. It's like a long commercial for children's ministry, youth ministry, and gear groups. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you. People love to bully other people with their thoughts and their beliefs. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you with their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic, for they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on their mindset of the world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. You need to be inside of tribes. Tribes like this, tribes like our gear group, tribes like children's ministry, tribes like youth ministry, in which help you form a belief system that moves you to your highest and best. Third is this: my tribe is the safest place to be if I want to stir and stretch my faith. Stir and stretch my faith. So we've been talking about thinking and believing, and I'm going to make those one ingredient, okay? Because thoughts become beliefs. And so we're going to make that sort of kind of like yeast helps leaven something, helps rise the dough, okay? So those two are gonna work in tandem together. And then there's another ingredient that's equally important. I'm actually gonna say it's a little bit more important, because believing something and thinking something are powerless without activating it through the ability to believe the impossible. And that's where, as followers of Christ, it becomes different for us, because there are a lot of people with thoughts and belief systems that have absolutely no faith, or at least they don't understand how to activate their faith. For instance, those who might believe a particular thing, it takes faith to believe that there is no God. You have to believe things that are contrary to certain truths that exist. And so for those of us who do believe there is a God, it equally takes faith, but we have to believe in the impossible. Now I'm gonna give you some encouragement, and maybe this is gonna help you feel a little bit of comfort in the fact that Jesus' own disciples struggled with not just thoughts and not just beliefs, because they believed a certain thing about Jesus, but they had limits to what they believed. And that's where the problem came. You see, Jesus made all kinds of promises about being the Savior, and they were like, yeah, I'll buy that. But they may have contaminated that with their own thought life and their own belief system, like the Savior actually means helping take us out from underneath the Roman Empire. That's what we want as a Savior. Jesus said, I'm going to basically kept using all these analogies about how he was going to die and then on the third day be resurrected from life. He made all kinds of promises, and his own disciples struggled to believe those promises even after he had risen from the dead and appeared to other disciples. Other disciples were saying, we've seen Jesus. And there's a disciple named Thomas who's like, nope, you haven't. And they go, no, we have. He was here among us. And he goes, I'll believe that when I can take my finger, it's so gross, stick it through the hole in his hand, and then stick my hand in his side where the soldier stabbed him with the sword. Thomas was not even saying, I'll believe it when I see it. Thomas is like, I'm gonna get all up in there and stick my finger in the hole in his hand. And the other disciples are like, what is the matter with you? Like, we believe because we saw him. And so I wanna read this to you. John 20, 24 through 29, Thomas called Didymus, who is one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he was not with the rest of the disciples when Jesus first showed up. The other followers kept telling Thomas, "We saw the Lord." But Thomas said, "I will not believe it until I see the nail marks in his hand and I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side." A week later, the followers were in that house again and Thomas was with them this time. The doors were locked, but Jesus came in and stood right in the middle of them. They'd locked the doors because they were fearful of the Jewish leaders who might also kill them. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand here in my side. Stop being an unbeliever and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Like he had this moment and he just said, "It is you." And then Jesus told him, "You believe because you see me. Those who believe without seeing me will be truly blessed." Now here's what happened. Thomas got what he wanted. It was proof to believe. Well, that's not faith at all. That's just logic. I don't believe this chair will hold me. Let me sit on it and test it. I sit on it and test it, and I go, "Hallelujah, the chair holds me, I believe." And everybody goes, "Of course you do, you just proved that it." So Jesus says, "Here, put your hand, here, do this." Yeah, and Thomas is like, "Oh my gosh, it's you, Lord." And Jesus goes, "You think you're blessed because I proved to you you should believe?" He said, "Those who didn't have the benefit of seeing me and believe, those are the people that are truly blessed. They get faith. They understand the power of faith, that you don't need proof. You simply believe the promises of God, because God's never shown himself to be a liar." There's another great story, and Jesus demonstrates how he wants us to grow in our faith, because it feels like sometimes that you and I are not supposed to own the same level of faith and the same level of discipleship and the same level of growth and the same level of health as all these people in the Bible. But listen to what Jesus teaches in Matthew 21, 18 through 22. While walking back into the city the next morning, he, Jesus, got hungry. He noticed a lone fig tree by the side of the path and walked over to see if there was any fruit on it. But there was none. He only found leaves. So he spoke to the fig tree and said, "You will be barren and never bear fruit again." Instantly, the fig tree shriveled up right in front of their eyes. Astonished, the disciples ask, "How did you make this fig tree instantly wither and die?" Jesus replied, "Listen to the truth. If you have no doubt of God's power and you speak out of faith's fullness, you can be the ones who speak to a tree and it will wither away. Even more than that, you could say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will be done. Everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive." Now, a lot of people, and I'm sure Greenpeace and other people would object to Jesus killing a tree, all right? I think it was, number one, he created it. It was his, so he can destroy it. That's number one. Number two is, Jesus had this moment in which he demonstrated the power of faith and no one got hurt. Fig trees don't have feelings, right? So he did it at the cost of no one, and that tree would have eventually died anyway. And the tree wasn't doing what a fig tree is supposed to do, which is produce fruit. So a lot of different lessons in there. We won't go into all those right now. But Jesus takes it and he goes, "You're never gonna bear fruit again." And he makes the tree wither up right in front of their eyes. He does this amazing, miraculous things. And they say, "How in the world are you able to do that?" Jesus doesn't even answer them. He turns it and begins to teach them how they can do the same thing. And you go, at what point in my life am I gonna need to make a fig tree wither? Or literally lift a mountain and throw it into never, unless you wanna demonstrate the power of God. Never unless you want a moment in which you prove how big God really is. Obviously, God doesn't want us to have faith as a toy that we go around doing circus tricks and magic tricks with faith. But God, Jesus in that moment teaches that God wants to empower every single one of us to do the exact same things that Jesus did. Jesus said, not only will you see these things being done, he says, you'll do greater than these things. I want to live a life in which I can compete with the faith and the miraculous power of Jesus. But you got to get healthy in your faith to do that. You've got to move your thoughts into beliefs, and your beliefs, let those be empowered by faith, because faith allows you to believe that the impossible can happen when your logic and reason and belief systems won't allow that. Fourth and finally is this. My tribe is the safest place to be if I want to explore and experiment with my gifts. Explore and experiment with my gifts. So listen, the final ingredient in this really explosive kind of concoction, in this recipe that moves us into a place of power in our lives, is having a place, this tribe, in which we can explore and experiment with the gifts that God has given us. It means that we take our thoughts and beliefs, mix them with our faith, and then there has to be something that gets done with that. You don't just hang it on a wall as a trophy and carry around the blue ribbon around your neck and sort of celebrate how mature you are spiritually. Your spiritual maturity is always measured by what you're doing with it to serve others. Let me say that again. Your spiritual maturity is always measured by what you're doing with it to serve others. God did not give you gifts for you to proudly display on the shelf and in your trophy case and do nothing with them. If you want to know possibly why you're struggling financially, maybe it's because God has learned through your behavior that you cannot be trusted to bless others, that you can't be trusted to be obedient. And maybe the reason that you feel impotent in your own giftings or abilities to do anything is because God says, you're not doing anything with what I've already given you. But here's the exciting news. That can change instantaneously because you take your beliefs and mix them with faith, and then you put that into action. Listen to what it says in Romans 12, 6 through 8. God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts, circle those words right there, and ministries, circle that, that are uniquely ours. Even though you might be serving in the same role or position as someone else, doing something that's very similar to what somebody else is doing does not mean that your giftings and abilities and ministry expression aren't 100% unique to you. In other words, there's things that can happen in you and through you that can only happen in you and through you. So if God has given you the grace gift, I love this translation. This is the Passion Translation. The grace gift of prophecy, and prophecy is speaking truth, God's truth in real time as God gives it to you. So if God has given you the grace gift of prophecy, you must activate your gift by using, circle this, the proportion of faith, that expression right there, circle that, the proportion of faith that you have to prophesy. If your grace gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. If you have the grace gift of teaching, then be actively teaching and training others. If you have the grace gift of encouragement, then use it often to encourage others. If you have the grace gift of giving to meet the needs of others, then you may prosper in your generosity without any fanfare. If you have the gift of leadership, be passionate about your leadership. And if you have the gift of showing compassion, then flourish in your cheerful display of compassion. So what does that all mean? And this is what I'm closing on. It means a few very, very important things. Number one, and maybe you can just write this in somewhere, every single one of us without exception is given various gifts and ministry that are uniquely ours. Every single one of us. And in being unique, it means that it's uniquely valuable. We like to assign value that we're not allowed to assign. We like to assign value for those who are on stage versus those who are off stage, and believe that somehow those who are on stage are more important and have a more important ministry and better gift sets than those who are not. We've got to stop believing that, because that is certainly not God's perspective. We've got to stop believing that this person who gets to serve in this capacity, they get to do the fun stuff and the cool stuff, and I have to discern behind the scenes. We have to understand that God has given us with our gifts a measure of responsibility, that they're all uniquely important, and every single one of us in this room has those gifts, plural, by the way. Secondly, there isn't a distant destination when our gifts and ministries finally become a reality in our lives. Like, if I just can do this and I just can do that and I can get to church long enough and I can do this and I can start reading this many passages a day and I can do this and I just have to get and I got to clear my schedule and I can. It is not a distant destination that you're working towards. It is rather something that you are to explore and experiment with right now, because the Bible says that you do it in proportion to your faith right now. If you are a brand new baby Christian, you literally just gave your heart to Jesus while this message was going on. You're like, I'm going to become a follower of Christ. And you just prayed, Lord, forgive me my sins. God, help me. Help me become a follower of you today. And you're sitting here moments into your new life in Christ. Can I tell you this? God expects you to begin to explore and experiment with the gifts that he's already given you, because it's in proportion to your faith. That means that not a single one of us has an excuse for why we're not operating in our gifts right now.
Amen.
Third is this, that every one of our gifts is for the purpose of serving those around us, serving those within the tribe. And yes, outside of the tribe, but first inside of the tribe. God says, this tribe should be your priority, because this is your health community. This is where you are emotionally, spiritually, maybe even physically restored, rejuvenated, refreshed. And this is where you play a role in restoring, rejuvenating, and refreshing others. This system has to work to help create health in you so that you can withstand the attacks of the enemy out there. When you go into your workplace and there's opposition to your faith, and when you go to school and there's opposition to your faith, and when you're confronting things that establish themselves against the truth of God, you have to have a position of health in order to fight that. And I want to tell you this, that God has gifted people in this community, inside of this tribe, and gifted you to contribute to each other's health so that we go out of this place and we bring health into a world that needs it. I hope this is coming across the way I mean it, and that's as encouragement. Typically, people don't express love loudly, right? But I hope you see it as passion, not frustration or anger. I hope that God lays a blanket of humility across this tribe and helps remind us of how blessed and fortunate we are. Next week, by the way, Henry Matthews, who's a member of this congregation, who just came back from a month-long trip to India, in which he served pastors and communities and leaders to help equip them and train them to go back in. He said there is such an aggression and such a hostility, legal hostility towards Christianity there. He said it's getting worse and worse and worse. One of the pastors and one of the leaders had gotten a phone call, I believe, that week, and maybe he can tell this story, in which he was physically threatened, and they threatened him physically to come chop off his hands and do horrible things if he didn't stop preaching the gospel, if he didn't shut down the church, if he continued to spread the gospel. And there's permission from a hostile government that allows that to happen. And here we sit, blessed, favored of God, free to do this. And I think there are times, I think we're all guilty of taking this for granted and not understanding how important this tribe is and how dependent on you are. Somebody sitting next to you, somebody sitting around you is waiting for you to come into the fullness of your faith and to begin to explore and express your gifts, because they're in desperate need of some encouragement, some rejuvenation, some refreshing, some restoration. Somebody is waiting for you to come into the fullness of who God created you to be. This tribe is a safe place to do all that. It's not a safe space. There's going to be times when you feel pushed back on. There's going to be times when somebody confronts a bad attitude. I've seen it this morning. I've seen some bad attitudes this morning. I'm trying to control my pastoral instinct to address all of them today. Because sometimes the shepherd pulls a sheep close with his staff, and sometimes he thumps them on the head with the staff. Because bad behaved sheep. We'll do the grammar lesson later. The point I was trying to make is that you and I are who God has equipped to impact you and I. It's a big burden for everyone to put that on the stage or on a couple people with titles, right? What that does is it gives us permission to blame them when everything's going poorly and when we're not growing and when we're not. It completely changes when we realize the burden's on each one of us individually. How much do you want from this place? How much do you want out of your tribe? That's how much you have to give. And guess what? This is the place where you can fail forward. Where it's safe to experiment and explore and fail, and nobody's gonna laugh at your failure. Nobody's gonna step on your back. Nobody's gonna laugh at you while you're down. Nobody's gonna push you down even further. People are gonna get alongside of you, right? If we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're gonna grab you by the arms. We're gonna stand you straight up and go, I tell you what, till you get your feet fully underneath you, let's walk together through this. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I'm going to pray this over everyone. I know I usually ask for people to raise their hands. And I think sometimes maybe we don't raise our hands when we should, or we're over enthusiastic and we just raise our hands for everything. This is something that if we're in this tribe, then we need to be in it. Not one foot in, not one foot out. Not for selfish means and selfish purposes, but to fully engage in what this tribe is supposed to be and receive fully what we're supposed to receive from this tribe. Because you've made this economy inside this tribe perfectly balanced to where as we give away, we're further replenished. As we give out, God, you give back to us even more. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. As we give, it will be given back to us in fullness, God, multiplied. But let each one of us understand this is the safe place to do that. You've created it that way with grace and tenderness, mercy, forgiveness, understanding, compassion, tolerating each other's failures because we enjoy the benefit of others tolerating our failures. And so I thank you in advance for the good things to come. In Jesus' name, amen.